We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Our text this evening is found in the last verse of this chapter, verse 18. We hear the word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, I call your attention to the concluding verse of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where we read, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you looking for? What is your aim, your goal, your ambition? On the one hand, there is this present life. This life has many luxuries, many pleasures, many comforts. Perhaps that is also your desire. The things of this present time. That you may have a nice home with all the conveniences, beautiful furnishings. Safe, secure, able to relax, take life easy. Isn't that what everyone seeks? When people work hard in order to advance their position in this life, on this earth, don't they labor in order to obtain the, the mammon of this world, which can obtain for them comfort, ease, pleasure. Or perhaps you look for health and strength in this life. We see and know that there are many who suffer, sometimes all their life long. We know that there are huge medical complexes, many hospitals. Many are about to die. And so for ourselves and our family, we would seek good health and long life. That becomes our goal, our end. And we would purchase the best insurance possible to pay any medical bills that may be encountered so that we are able to find the best of physicians to administer their skills in case of affliction, disease, injury. We may seek to eat the most healthy diet available to retain our health. May engage in the most approved physical regimen to keep our body healthy and strong. May look for these things. Perhaps we look for popularity or honor or fame among men. We want others to look up to us, to be aware of our accomplishments or the accomplishments of our children. We want others to see how intelligent we are, how industrious, how proud we can be of various awards and recognition. Is it not true that many seek these things? Is it perhaps our inclination also to seek such things? These are the things of this world, things that we can see, we can touch, handle, weigh, measure, things which may well seem so very important and very desirable. But all these give pleasure but for a moment. Riches may be soon gone. Health and strength may quickly pass. The honor and glory of men may be gone tomorrow. What seems so utterly important today may be forgotten in the future. How true it is that the things which are seen are temporal. But beloved, we profess something different, do we not? Yes, we certainly continue for a time to live here upon this earth. We have our lives, we have our daily calling, each in our place and station, our work, our career, our labors in home and family. We have an income, we purchase the material things that we need, which in our day includes far more than the basic necessities of life, nor is there anything wrong in a proper use of our possessions. As God's children, we're not required to live on the bare essentials, rice and beans, when God supplies with an abundance of good food. But we, as children of light, confess that we do not cling to these things. These are not the things we seek. And we acknowledge that though we may need these things and use them, yet we understand that ultimately all these things will pass away. By the grace of God, we do not set our hearts upon them. Rather, we have and seek that which is infinitely more important. We possess that which the physical eye cannot see. Life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, an inheritance which is above, which can never pass away. It is that which we desire and seek. Our aim, our goal is that final inheritance which is given to us in all of its glory when Christ returns upon the clouds of heaven, and the earthly, the material, must serve that coming inheritance. Our material things are to be used with this reality in mind. Then we do not merely seek luxury or pleasure or riches or health as such for their own sake, but we desire to use what is entrusted to us in order that we may more and more seek the eternal things. The earthly becomes only a means which is used in pursuing the heavenly. That's even true with regard to our afflictions on this earth. We have sickness, affliction, infirmities of age. We may face a way of suffering and pain. The context speaks of the persecutions that God's people endure. Often we can't explain why these happen, take place in our individual lives, and yet with the Word of God, we declare with the Apostle that even our light afflictions must work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we do look for the final restitution of all things, the coming of that which cannot be seen with the physical eye, but which is seen with the eye of faith. It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Looking at the Things Unseen. And we notice, first of all, the tremendous contrast. Secondly, the apparent paradox. And finally, the spiritual motivation. What a contrast between that which is seen and that which is not seen. We can all easily understand that which is seen. We know what our text is talking about. Mentioned in the immediate context is the light affliction which we may endure. That's surely something to be seen. How very real is such affliction? And certainly, it doesn't seem to be light when we are going through it or when we see our dear ones going through it for months, perhaps years. They may be on beds of suffering. The pain for them is pain for us and for their dear ones. We find it difficult to endure the sight of such sufferings. How real are the realities of suffering and death? Persecution may come. That's something that can be seen, becoming more and more prevalent around the world. Although much of the media does not focus upon that, something to be seen, and something that we may see and experience. Sacrifices for the sake of Christ's name. We may lose our employment. Possessions may be taken from us. We may ultimately be cast into prison for Christ's sake. The effect of all this is readily seen. Finally, our very life may be taken if we refuse to renounce our union with Jesus Christ. how real all this is for God's children, even today in many places. We can see this only too well. There's another category of things to be included in that which is seen. As we've mentioned, there is wealth, earthly possessions, fine vehicles and homes, a prosperous business perhaps. These things seem to be so real and can be of great importance to us in our daily lives. We can be inclined to want to hang on to these material things and to increase them if at all possible. And there are earthly pleasures and entertainments. One can conceivably live for pleasure and entertainment. Then one's aim is to live a life of fun, have a good time. All the enjoyment this world provides, or perhaps one seeks and sets its heart upon sports. That's what's real, that's what's important, that's what provides pleasure. Or we can think of these earthly relationships. Husband to wife. Daily we see each other. So easily we take each other's presence for granted. By God's grace, that relationship becomes all the more precious the older we get. Precious bonds between parents and children. Our children become the focal point of all our activity as parents. We would labor to provide for them the best of food and clothing and education. We see in the world around us in recent weeks the scandal of paying huge sums of money to various universities so that their children might be admitted. Parents would do their utmost to see that their children may obtain an important place in the midst of this world. That relationship becomes so important that it may overshadow everything else. That too is something which can be seen. These things and many others appear to be the only substantial things on earth. But they are the realities, the things you can touch and taste and handle. Anyone knows what you're talking about when you mention these things. And certainly we can't pretend that they don't exist. They certainly do. They're here. Must recognize that fact. Many of these things have a place, a necessary place and function in our lives too. Because these things are here, because one sees them, can touch them, they sometimes begin to appear to be the only things about which we ought to be concerned. And it's easy to focus simply on the here and the now. We too worry when we become sick or injured. Or that's the case with a dear one. We become concerned with the threat of financial hardship or suffering or persecution. We too are concerned with regard to our family relationships. But we are not only concerned about the things which are seen. We can begin to determine all our actions and activity by that which is seen. We make our plans on how to make ourselves and our family happy. That becomes the goal, the prime importance for us. our possessions we plan to use in order to get out of them the most benefit for ourselves. Try to have enjoyment, comfort in them. Should we become sick, afflicted, we plan, determine what must be done in order to relieve ourselves of these earthly sufferings, the medical means to be used, the hospital of choice. How important are the things which are seen also to us? It seems sometimes that they become the very center of our whole existence. But a contrast to all of that is presented here in our text. There are also the things which are not seen. What are these? There is, according to verse 17, the eternal weight of glory. That is, in a word, heaven, with all its wonders and splendors. Who can adequately describe that? Earthly language can only very imperfectly tell of this which is spiritual and eternal. Heaven is the place where God dwells. It is the place where even now our exalted Lord Jesus Christ reigns at the right hand of God. It is the place of perfect peace and light, where there is no need of the sun, for the Lamb is there, the light. It's the place of absolute perfection, where sin can no longer exist, but the physical eye cannot see heaven. We cannot, with this earthly eye, even begin to penetrate into the spiritual and heavenly. Try as we would, desire as we might, all we can see are the things of this life, this world. The beautiful trees, many of them in bloom around us, the green growing grass, homes, family, but not that which is heavenly and eternal. There is also mentioned in the context, verse 16, the inward man. This is the new life of Christ within us that has its principle in regeneration. This is so very real too in the life of the child of God. He is no longer natural, earthy, sensual, though he still possesses that sinful flesh, but he is, by grace, heavenly. He possesses the life of Jesus Christ within him. This too cannot be seen, at least not directly. No medical doctor could operate upon us and find that principle of new life, cannot find that regenerated heart. To the physical eye, we look like any other human being. Externally and internally, we are composed of parts common to all humanity, and yet that regenerated heart is there, though it cannot be seen as such. And to this, we must include also all the things related to the promise of God. There are the many blessings which God bestows upon us, his people. Love, for example. Love. The unbelieving world has not a clue as to what real love is. And one cannot see love. One can see its effects in that which we do and say, but the love cannot be seen. The same is true of God's mercy, his grace, present in our hearts through the work of the Spirit. Real, oh, so real, but the earthly eye cannot see it, only their fruits. The same might be stated about the wisdom and the knowledge which God gives unto his people. They are real, so real, but they are unseen except in their fruit. We cannot see the forgiveness of sins either. And yet, we experience Rejoice in that reality. The effects are obvious, but none can see the fact of forgiveness. These are among the things unseen. How much more there is then to life than that which, so to speak, meets the eye, the physical, the material, the earthly. It's only the fool who insists on reckoning only with that which he can see with his earthly eyes. He who is spiritual will, by grace, discern the proper relationship between the seen and the unseen. For in reality, the unseen, which the physical eye cannot see, is of far greater importance than that which is seen. One who sees only that which is seen can't begin to understand that. For in truth, he is blind. But when we begin to see both the seen and the unseen, then we understand that the seen is not so very important anymore. That doesn't mean that we can ignore what is seen or that we have no need of that which is seen. During the time of our pilgrim journey, we can't pretend that those things don't exist, but rather we set our hearts on that which is unseen. But of course, it's exactly at this point that there is an apparent paradox. To look at that which is not seen, that seems to be an impossible calling. For either one looks at what is seen, or it would seem that there's nothing to look at. But understand, this command is not foolish. Rather, it is very necessary for us as God's children. To look at means, first of all, that one views attentively. We can distinguish that from a mere passing glance. It's not everything that we really focus upon, that we look at attentively. How often isn't the case that we are riding in a vehicle from one place to another and we don't actually see half of what is seen, what's there to be seen. And later, if someone asks whether we saw this or that along the way, we have to admit that we didn't see it at all. Our glance may have covered all that we passed by, but we didn't actually look at everything. To look at then means to consider carefully the object which is before one's eyes, and he considers that object in a serious, rational way. He considers the advantage or the disadvantage of a thing to himself. He evaluates and judges that thing. That's implied in looking at a thing. We might compare that action to the buyer who's examining a car with the intent to purchase one. He checks it out carefully, considers its advantages and disadvantages. He would know all about that particular vehicle. And that leads to the second aspect of looking at. One examines a thing also with desire. He decides what it is that he wants. For to look at also implies a mark or a goal. Seeing the object, one determines that this is what he seeks, becomes his goal and the ambition to obtain that which his heart desires. And he will bypass, he will reject, he will deplore all that which opposes that aim of obtaining that for which he seeks. One directs all his efforts to this end, His mind and will show that this thing is what he wants. His speech will reveal that this particular goal is ever on his mind, for a man speaks of that which fills his heart. And his actions, the use of his possessions, of his time, of his talents, they all indicate that the man is seeking this thing which he looks at. But it's just here that the paradox arises. One could say that it is obviously possible to look for that which is seen. That's something concrete. Again, it can be touched or handled. One can look at a new car. One can look at a new home. One can look at his family. One can seek material goods and comforts and pleasures. Then one sees what can truly be seen. But how can one ever look at that which is unseen? That seems to be an impossibility. The moment one speaks of unseen, it seems to exclude any possibility of looking. You could be called foolish or perhaps crazy if you profess to look at the unseen. People would confidently declare that which is not there cannot be seen, and what cannot be seen can never be looked at. That explains, too, the oftentimes erroneous approach by men of so-called science. They would presume to discover the meaning and the origin of all things in this creation. They would want to discover the age of the earth and the beginnings of the earth, the fountain of living creatures. But all, of course, apart from the revelation of God. And in all their discovering, they refuse to reckon with that which is not seen, the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. They insist on recognizing only the seen. Here is a definite instance where the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, for what God requires appears to be nonsensical to man, as he is in darkness. But beloved, this is our calling. Look at that which is not seen. And we then see the outward veil which covers up the unseen to the eyes of the wicked and unbelieving. They can't penetrate that veil of the earthly. But we understand that what the natural eye cannot see is far more real than that which is seen. We, by faith, but the eyes of faith can penetrate the veil of the earthly in order to see the riches of the heavenly things. Not just anyone can see the unseen. Man, as he is by nature, cannot see those things. Jesus declared that to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even as a dead man cannot see the material earth, so too the dead sinner cannot see that which is spiritual. He cannot see the work of Christ on the cross as the work of atonement. He cannot see the love, the grace, the mercy of God directed towards his people in Christ. He cannot see that which is future, that which is heavenly. He's spiritually blind, yea, spiritually dead. One must be born again, regenerated. The Spirit of Christ must take the dead sinner and turn him from darkness to the marvelous light of God. That same Spirit must cause that newness of implanted life to develop and grow. We are given the eyes of faith. Even as a newborn babe is given a natural eye to see those things about him, as this living child of God grows and develops spiritually, the unseen things become ever more real, more clear to him. And today, more than ever before, we are called to see the things unseen. Exactly because our culture, this world, places more and more emphasis upon the seen, upon man, what he is able to do, what he is able to accomplish, what he is able to invent. Man explores the distant corners of the earth, the depths of the sea, the reaches of outer space, must try to discover the realities of the universe, he presumes, seeks to learn ever more of the truths of this earthly world around us. We too, at times, can be quite naturally impressed by the accomplishments of men. But as the end of time approaches ever closer, we must have our hearts set upon the things which are above. We must see that all the earthly becomes as nothing before the heavenly. Yea, that the earthly must serve the purpose of God in the realization of that which is heavenly and eternal. The Word of God stands clearly before us this day. Our calling is unmistakable. Love not the things of this world which are passing away. Set your eye of faith upon that which is to come, the unseen things of God's kingdom. And there's a powerful motivation why we are called to see the unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Duh, what an obvious statement. And yet how often does not man pretend that the things that are seen endure? Pretend that today will continue on and on indefinitely. How often does he not think that there is only ongoing progress? As Peter speaks of those scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. His actions, his thought, and his word all reveal that he regards these present things as eternal. His life he regards as his own. He is the master of his destiny. His possessions he considers permanent, always ready to tear down the old barn in order to build bigger barns for his many goods. His whole action depicts a man who considers that all things continue as they were from the beginning until finally he is confronted with contrary evidence that cannot be denied. And then he knows not where to turn. And his whole world collapses around him. For so plainly, all things that are seen are temporal, exist for a limited time. Marvelous hospitals and medical centers are a monument of that harsh reality. There are taken the very people who presumed that they would remain in health and strength on and on. There one hears the pitiful moans of the suffering and the dying. Their health has turned into sickness and sickness into death. Temporal indeed is this earthly life. And the open grave is testimony of the same thing. It stands ready to receive the body of him who perhaps only shortly before appeared to be so full of life and health and vigor. There are strong family ties which seem so all important. Indeed, precious in many respects, and yet suddenly those ties are rudely cut. And those relationships have forever ceased. There are the storms, so-called natural disasters, which strike men who've entered another tornado season. Even in the last couple of days, numerous tornadoes in the south central, Midwest part of the country. In a moment, a tornado may destroy all those possessions in which a man had placed so much stock. Presently, a hailstorm may wipe out an entire crop for which someone had labored so diligently, and so it goes. All things are temporal. Who would deny this fact is blind or a fool. It all reaches its culmination at the end of time. Then Christ returns with his holy angels. And that great and terrible day, those who have sought only the things of this life, this world, will face the reality, will call to the rocks and mountains to cover them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Christ returns with his holy angels and destroys all of this present earth with a fervent heat. Even the elements shall melt. All that which had seemed a short time before so important, so stable, so steadfast, in a moment is taken away. And man himself, wicked man, shall be taken from his precious abode on this earth and will be cast into the bottomless pit. So true. Things which are seen are temporal. And those who look only at that which is seen are fools. Oh, they may consider themselves to be wise in the ways of the world. They study. They come up with their complicated theories. They draw their own conclusions. They declare what is the beginning and what will be the end of everything. Learned man will mock those who are so-called ignorant, who refuse to subscribe to their theories, and yet both the things visible and wicked man shall perish in his learning, shall all surely be destroyed. Man's mockery shall die under the poured out vials of the wrath of God. But, beloved, the unseen lasts forever. Those things are eternal. That, of course, is true in the absolute sense of the word of God himself, the great, the glorious God of our salvation. He has neither beginning nor ending of days. He is the sovereign, independent, unchanging, eternal one. We can never see him. He is unseen, for he is spirit, but he abides forever. But especially our text refers to the promise of our God. This never fails. The forgiveness of our sins, the love and grace manifested toward us through his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, these do not end. The place of the heavenly, the new heavens and the new earth, these are permanent. These will not cease. They will not pass away after a certain number of days or months or years or centuries or millennium. The blessings of the heavenly will be enjoyed with our entire being. A holy, a glorious being forever and ever. Then we will be able to see the foolishness of the temporal as we don't always see it now. We know it now too, but the fact is that our hearts are still so very often set upon that which is earthly. But in that great day, we shall understand the meaning of this word of God as we never did before. And then we shall be able to utter a resounding amen to the testimony of the truth which the apostle has set forth here. That which is eternal is also that which is before the face of God. And that's important too. Only such is beneficial and desirable. Yes, the ungodly shall continue forever. Their existence does not terminate with the return of Christ in judgment. They are cast into the bottomless pit from which there is no exit. There they shall endure the wrath of God forever. But this continual existence is not that which is meant in our text. But the unseen is eternal, as it exists before the face of God. That's the very beauty, the loveliness of the unseen. The face of God continues to shine upon that place where His name is established. In the light of that fact, the temporal or seen things and become less and less important, less and less significant. Not that we don't need them in measure in this present time. They must serve their purpose, but the eternal, unseen, under the eyes of a gracious and loving Father is that which we also now seek. The wise set their hearts on the unseen. We do that this very day. The fact that we are here, that we attend this place of worship, we gather together with our fellow believers in worship and praise. These are expressions on our part that we too, by grace, seek the unseen, the eternal. And we confess today that this alone is important. We acknowledge that there is nothing else worth looking at. Beloved, let us continue in that faith. We must not forget this confession, this truth. When tomorrow we get back into the so-called rat race of life, we're back at work, back with our labors in the home, busy with our studies. It may be that we go again to the office, the shop, the store. But in all of that, look above. Look up. Our eyes must be fixed. That is, our eyes of faith must be fixed upon that which is heavenly. We must desire and pray for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, that in that great day the unseen may be manifest in all of its glory and splendor. With that in mind, we know that all is well. And we are reconciled then with our pathway now. We may not always understand the ways of God. We may not be able to discern always the connection between what Paul calls our light affliction and the glory God has in store for his people, most of the time we don't understand. By his grace, we hang on to a few precious truths. Did not God himself choose the deep and awful way of sin and grace with all its misery and death? Yea, even with the suffering and death of his only begotten Son at its very center, to realize the far more exceeding weight of glory that he had prepared for those upon whom he had set his sovereign love? Was the way of the cross and all its agony of soul and body not necessary for the Lord our Savior in order that he might attain to his glorious crown? Can we not see that these present hardships and sorrows and sufferings are used by God to sanctify? Affliction purifies us as gold is proved by fire. Yea, we do not understand that the outward man, day by day must perish, must ultimately perish in death, in order that the inward man may be renewed and finally glorified. Yea, the earthly house of this tabernacle must be dissolved. We must be unclothed that we may be clothed upon. We hang on to these precious truths. We know that they are truth. They are real. And yet, apart from them, we do not fathom the mind of the Most High God, the details of his ways with us. We do not understand why one must travel in this, another in that way of suffering or sorrow remains a mystery. But beloved, we walk by faith, not by sight. One step at a time, one day at a time, but having regard not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, and assured by our God who leads us that our light affliction worketh a far more exceeding weight of glory. We are confident, are we not, that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we are reconciled with the way. My way, your way, though it's often rough and steep and the night is dark, cheerfully we travel onward, enduring the way for the goal which is in view spiritually. Eternal glory, exceeding great. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Through the working of thy Spirit, may our hearts be comforted. May we have peace within. And may we be exhorted to look the more upon those things which are unseen, the things of thy kingdom. Yea, Father, thy kingdom come, we pray. We ask this all with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.